This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. This morning, you'll find our text in verses 4, 5, and 6. John, chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 4. And as you find it, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 14, begin reading in verse 4. And Jesus says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we come again this morning in Jesus' name, the most powerful name ever to cross a man's lips, the most powerful name ever to be uttered by mankind. And Lord, we're living in a day where that name is still offensive. We think back to the book of Acts in the first century, and Lord, as Luke was sharing with us, many times the disciples were warned to stop speaking about that name. Father, I pray today that as we come, we would gladly and with great joy lift up the name of Jesus. Because unless he is lifted up, he cannot draw all men and women and young people unto himself. Unless he is lifted up, that name above all names is lifted up, God, we have no access to your throne of grace in heaven. Father, I pray this hour that as we once again lift up the name of Jesus, I pray that you would receive honor and glory. Thank you for the gift of salvation that we have in Christ alone. Thank you that we can gather here this morning, Lord, together to honor and worship that name above all names. Now, Lord God, we ask your blessing on the offering that's about to be taken. And Father, we give this morning in the name of Jesus. We give this morning because of Jesus. We give this morning for Jesus, that his word and his name can be spread across our city, our county, our state, our nation, around the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there are many offensive things about Christianity, at least for some people, but the chief offense of Christianity, now listen, the chief offense of Christianity is its founder and his extraordinary claims. The public confession of faith of Jesus Christ is that he is the Son of God and that he came to seek and to save those who were lost, implying that all of mankind is spiritually lost. And when that is quoted as it is proclaimed, preached, shared in tracts, it's generally met with criticism and scorn. The Apostle Peter gave what has been called in church history the Great Confession. It's found in Matthew chapter 16. It happened in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They gave a report of some of the rumors that were circulating among the people. He was suspected of being John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus personalized the question, "Who do you say that I am?" That prompted Peter. Most of the time Peter said it wrong, most of the time he said it, but this time he got it right. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Peter made this confession, Jesus congratulated him. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, the great confession. But also I want to mention this morning that the church that Jesus has built and is building is also a confessing church. I'm not talking about just the fact that we are commanded in God's word to confess our sins to Jesus and to God, but also that we are to confess our faith. Confess our faith. Jesus promises us, and this is such a powerful, powerful word, over in Romans chapter 10, as part of what we know as the Romans Road, listen to what he says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For those who think, well, you know, preacher, it's a personal thing. It's between me and God. I really don't need to make, you know, it's almost like there's a secret disciple, secret believing kind of thing. Well, that goes contrary to Scripture, ladies and gentlemen. We ought not to be ashamed or embarrassed of the Lord Jesus Christ because he was publicly humiliated. He publicly died to pay our sin debt in full. And God demands a confession of faith from us. It's part of your faith. What's in your heart, you'll confess with the mouth. But there's nothing more foundational to Christianity than the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to R.C. Sproul. He writes, "Now, if I believe that Jesus was the only way to God because he happened to be my way, and the unspoken premise of my logic was anything that R.C. believes must by logical necessity be the only way to think, then I would agree with the assessment the world offers that I was unspeakably arrogant, bigoted, and narrow-minded." But he continues, "But understand why I believe Jesus is the only way. It is because Jesus said that he was the only way. And if I deny that, I deny him." I add, if you deny this statement that Jesus is the only way, then you deny him. In our day, many have believed the widely accepted maxim in our culture that it doesn't really matter what you believe, just as long as you are sincere. Now let's put that to the test. In the New Testament, if the Ephesians were sincere in their devotion of the goddess Diana, if the followers of Baal were sincere in worshiping Baal, who, by the way, was one that you would bring and you would offer your firstborn to him. Baal was a large, brazen, godlike instrument. Not to be crude, but it looked like a giant barbecue pit. You would come and they would heat it up and it would begin to glow. And they would feed it from the back and they would put logs and coal in. They would heat it up. And then as in the height and the ecstasy of your so-called worship, which included sexual orgies and taking of drugs, you would take your firstborn and you would lay it on his arms and the infant would roll down into his belly. If you did that sincerely, then according to the world's maxim, then your belief is okay because you did it sincerely. If people today worship the devil and follow other false religions that are intent on conquering others with violence, such as Islam and other false religions, as long as they are sincere, then it's acceptable in our world today. The culture says God doesn't care whether you worship idols just as long as you worship them sincerely. Well, let's add that to another test from the Bible. Remember when Satan appeared to Jesus in the wilderness? And the Bible says, "And the devil taketh him up on a high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, all this power will I give thee." Remember now, he's the prince of the power of this air. This is it, the earth. He says, "All of this power, all of ruling the kingdoms of this world, he says, I will give thee and the glory of them if you will simply worship me. All of this shall be yours." It's as if Satan was saying to Jesus, "It won't do any harm for you to bow to me for a moment. God won't mind. Don't be so narrow-minded, Jesus. There's room in the mercy of God for just a little of Satan worship." But Jesus knew better. He responded in Luke 4, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Something else that we face here in the United States, and by the way, this is it's everywhere. We are permeated with this. Listen carefully. We have been taught that all religions are equally tolerated under the law. Freedom of speech, freedom to worship. So we make a gratuitous leap from equality under the law to equal validity before God. Let me read that again. Because all religions are equally tolerated under our laws, we make a gratuitous leap from equality, we're all equal, under the law, to equal validity before God. And that's a perilous place for us to stand, because the Scripture says that there is a difference between truth and falsehood, between the true Messiah and the false messiahs. Eliminate the true Jesus of Nazareth with his exclusive claims. Substitute another Jesus, and Christianity will be one of the most popular religions around, if you take Jesus out of it. But preach the true Jesus, and some will inevitably be offended by him. Before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve, the first people, they enjoyed a threefold privilege. I'm going to give you a history here now, a history lesson, before we get to our text. Adam and Eve enjoyed a threefold privilege in their relationship to God in the garden. Number one, they were in communion with God. The Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the day and they would fellowship together. Secondly, they knew God and the truth that flowed from him. Everything that God said to them, there was no lie. There was not only communion and fellowship, but there was truth flowing from God. God was their source of all truth and knowledge. Thirdly, they possessed spiritual life. However, when they disobeyed God and fell into sin, they lost these privileges. Instead of enjoying communion with God, they experienced alienation from him. Instead of knowing truth, they fell into falsehood and terror. They believed the lie. Thirdly, instead of possessing life, they began to know death. Because God had promised in Genesis 2:17, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And this is our human condition, ladies and gentlemen. We are alienated from God, we're ignorant of the truth, and we're condemned to spiritual and eventually physical death. And yet God in his redemptive plan, in Christ alone, has the answer to our problem on each of these three levels. Instead of alienation, listen, there is a way to God. Jesus said, "I am the way." Instead of ignorance and error, there is the truth. Instead of death, there is the life. John 14:6 is just simply a incredible text of the gospel. Let's look in verse 1, or in verse 4. Jesus says, and now he's asking, all these questions have come to him, and the men, it started back in chapter 13 with Peter. In verse 36, and Jesus says to Peter, "Whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me here afterwards." And Peter says, "Why can't I follow you?" And for 3.5 years, Jesus has been telling them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and for whatever reason, they keep missing it. Thomas is going to challenge Jesus in verse 5 of chapter 14. And then Judas, or his name is Jude, in verse 22 of chapter 14, He's going to say the same thing. He said, "Lord, why is it you're just manifesting yourself to us? Why don't you manifest yourself to the whole world?" And folks, understand, as we set the stage, Jesus is just hours away from his own death. And of course, we understand that death meant that he was going to pay our sin debt in full. We understand that as he would die for our sins, that he would, for the first time in all eternity, be separated from his Father. He who knew no sin would become sin, not that he would become a liar, an adulterer, and a fornicator. No. But he would have all of the sin of the world, and the weight of sin would be upon him, and the wrath of God would be placed upon him. Jesus, being the Son of God, had experienced glory, but now as the Son of Man, he must suffer this because it's part of God's redemptive plan to what? To save us from our sin. So he's got all of this going on. And remember now, he's all of God and he's all man. And yet in the midst of this, he's got three, especially Peter, who's part of the inner circle. They are not only just challenging him, it's as if they are doubting his very reason for coming. Imagine spending 3.5 years pouring your life into someone day and night, and then they come up to you and it's all getting ready to happen, and they go, "Are you sure you know what you're doing? Are you okay?" Jesus boldly states, verse 6, I am the way. It means reconciliation. Way supposes two points, for it is the path from one point to another. The way from man's total ruin and sin to the Father. And Jesus understood, because he was the way, that we deal with the guilt of sin. We're all sinners in God's sight. That shouldn't be much of a debate, but sadly it is, because as people, they don't want to be reconciled to God because they don't want to believe in God, and because Jesus is offensive, and because of what he did is just, it's ridiculous, and that I can take care of myself. You can see how man leaves from that place of having a tremendous need. All of a sudden over here, he has no need whatsoever. And the sad part is many people don't even know they have a need because they refuse to acknowledge or even look at it. God declares it. In Romans 2:15, the Bible says that being made in the image of God, that God has given each of us a conscience, and that our conscience is what convicts us and tells us that God is right and that we are wrong. You say, well, what can be done? How about reformation? Listen to this. Reformation will not take care of the guilt of sin. For payment of a future debt can never satisfy a past debt. And it is our past that haunts us. You see, I say, well, I need to reform. I need to change my ways. And so you can settle. Okay, you can say, I'm going to get right for the future. But what about your past? Reformation will not deal with the past. And you and I, that's what haunts us the most, is our past and the guilt from that. But how can our sin be removed? Well, listen, God made a covenant with you. He sent his own son to be our substitute, dying in our place, bearing our sin upon himself, bearing in his own body God's just wrath against sin, and then by his death removing the guilt and punishment of that sin forever. Colossians 2:13 says that our sins have been forgiven. They were nailed. The handwriting of ordinances written against us, that logbook of our sin, it was nailed to the cross of Calvary. They've been forgiven. And then Hebrews 10:17 says that God, part of the covenant that he makes with us is that he chooses to forget our sin. Jesus is the way from the power of sin to the Father. You see, folks, we do not only need to be forgiven, we also need the power to live a life that is pleasing to God. Half of the gospel, that's what we hear a lot today. Come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. That's only half the gospel. Well, what's the other half? He will give you the power. He will adopt you into his family. He will baptize you in the power of his Spirit so that you will have the power and the strength to say no to sin, so that you can live a life that is pleasing to Almighty God. But you say, well, I need Jesus. I need my sins forgiven. Well, don't forget your sins. You'll continue to be a sinner, ladies and gentlemen, until the moment you breathe your last or the rapture of the church takes you out. You're going to sin. It's that old Adamic nature. We have that, the Adam nature. I call it David's nature. Then we have the new nature. And they're always fighting against one another. But yet, not only did Jesus settle my sin debt in the past, he settled my sin debt for the future as well. And in so doing that, when he adopts me into his family, and he gives me the Holy Spirit, Romans 5 says, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. That gives me the power so that I can say no to sin and back it up with the force and the power of God's word. Doubts and fears drive us further into sin. Faith in God leads to confidence and gives us strength to stand against sin and enjoy the fellowship that we have with God. Second thing I want you to see, Jesus said, I'm not only the way of reconciliation, I am the truth. It speaks of illumination. The truth. Listen, Jesus did not say, I have come to tell you the truth about the Father, nor did he say, I have come to point you to the truth about the Father. He simply said, I am the truth in the flesh. Why is that so significant? Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one, and he who has seen me has seen the Father. That's important. What do we see in Jesus about God the Father? First of all, God is personal. God is a person. God is not an impersonal force in the universe. a force that has merely set the world into motion or governs impartially through the abstract laws of matter and motion. God is one who, with the full traits of personality, desires to communicate with person because he wants us to know him. That's what the incarnation was all about, ladies and gentlemen. Through Jesus, we know that God wants to have fellowship with us. He came to save us. God came to save us. God is holy. In the world, we see both good and evil, order and disorder. If you take the heavens, and by the way, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, but if you look for redemption in the heavens, all you'll see is a cold indifference. Why? Listen, if we're to judge from what we see in the world or in the heavens, we can only conclude that God is amoral or that he doesn't care about sin. But Jesus is holy. He is without sin. He has declared that God is like himself in his holiness. He's also a God of love. We're told that God is love. Jesus demonstrates God's love to us and for us. God came to people willing to die for them in their place and thus provide us with peace and joy and goodness and self-control and everything needed for the Christian life. A personal, holy, loving God, that is what Jesus has to tell you about God. Jesus said, I am the way to be reconciled with God. I am the truth. Illumination. If you want to see a picture of God, he says, just look at me. My actions, how I treated people, why I came. I'm not selfish. I came for others. It was not about me. It was about, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And lastly, he's the life. Speaks of regeneration. He's the emancipator from death. Listen carefully now. The natural man, the man who is dead in his spirit, who is not a believer, he is spiritually lifeless. He walks according to the course of this world. He has no love for the things of God. The fear of God is not upon him. There is nothing within man that is concerned with God's honor and glory, the natural man. Self is the center of man's existence. He is alive to all things in the world, but he's dead to heavenly things. And it takes God to awaken a person to that. God must give them a willing heart. An unbeliever just say, well, I tell you what, I'm going to go today and I'm going to become a Christian. You cannot come on your own. God has to draw you. The one who is out of Christ exists, but he has no spiritual life. Jesus says this, listen, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He says, I'm not only the way, the truth, and the life. But listen to what he says. No man cometh unto the Father but through me or by me. He's the door. The life that Christ gives is God's life. It's called eternal life because God is eternal. The Christian can no more perish than can God the Father. That's what he taught in John 3:16. We know that verse. I think sometimes we quote it so flippantly that we forget the impact of the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. God says, the life that I'm the only one who can give you. I can give you everlasting life because that's what I am. Christ came that you might have life. The question this morning is, will you come to him? You can come to him this morning, right where you are. You can come to Jesus now. He doesn't ask you to do anything but believe. And when I say but believe, we're talking about faith and repentance. You know what repentance is? That's a kind of a negative word in our day. Oh, repent. That's scary. You think of hellfire and damnation when you hear the word repent, because that's old school language, but it's biblical language, by the way. But repent means this. Let me just give you. When I repent, that means I really believe that God says what he means, and he means what he says. And when I repent, I'm showing God that I mean what I say and say what I mean. You see, it's one thing in the book of James, and we could go, faith without works is dead. If I have faith, but I don't have anything to prove my faith, then what is my faith? I don't have any faith. By faith, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Does my life back that up? That's repentance. I will get my life in order. There's things that He'll give me the power so that I can do, and things that I don't need to do, I know I can say no to them so that I can live my life, and so that God knows. God knows. Forget the church. Forget your family. So that God knows that you mean it. That's what it means to repent. See, well, you know, I got to make my mom happy and my dad happy, and I got to make my husband happy, and I want to make sure I say the right things. And folks, listen, that's just a show. That's performance oriented. There's nothing there. There's no fruit there. But when we come by faith, I believe that what God says is true about my sin, about the Lord Jesus, my Savior. And then I come with a life of repentance. That means, you know what? I am sick and tired of being this way. And by God's grace and by the help of His Holy Spirit, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to take Him at His word. That's what it means. Repentance means, Lord, no longer am I going away from You. I'm coming to You. I'm turning to You. I'm submitting myself unto You. You're the only one who can help me with my sin. And sometimes we wonder, how far do we have to fall before we wake up and repent? I know this, everybody's got a bottom. And God, in His grace and His patience, He will go with you all the way to the bottom. Because the Bible says His arm is not so short that He can't reach down and pick up anybody. What could you do even if you wished you could do something? Would you seek to find the way to God and then walk in it? How can you? He's the way. Your way wouldn't work. Listen. Would you study to find out the truth before you believe in God? How can you do that? He's the truth. Scripture presents Him fully to your eyes. Would you attempt to waken yourself out of your spiritual lethargy by self-effort? How can you do that? He is the life you need. He offers Himself freely to you. So here we are. We come to receive Jesus by faith. There's nothing to achieve, no improvements to be made, no lessons to learn. Just believe on Him, accept Him for what He claims to be, the way to God, the truth about God, and the life of God. He is the way. You want to be reconciled to God? Go to Jesus. He's the truth. He will illuminate your mind. You come to Him, you'll understand the ways and will of God. Lastly, He's the life. He's the only one who can give you life. No one else can. He wants to regenerate you this morning. Story goes of a little girl. She was out on a raft with her dad, and they were at the beach, and like always, they got beyond the waves, and they're laying on the raft side by side, and they're just sort of kicking and paddling and talking, and all of a sudden, the dad looked over his shoulder and the land had disappeared. And they're way out. He knew he didn't have the strength to try to pull the raft back in. His little girl's probably 8 or 9 years old. So he looked at her and he says, "Do you trust me?" She says, "Yes, Daddy, I trust you." He says, I tell you what I want you to do. I taught you to do this a long time ago. I want you to get on your back and I want you to float. I'm going to take the raft and I'm going to go to shore," because he couldn't swim that far. He knew that. He said, "I'm going to take the raft and I'm going to go get help. But I want you to float on your back, and you keep doing that till I come to get you." She says, "Okay." Little girls, "Okay." She slips off the raft. She gets on her back. She's just floating. He takes off. He's swimming for two reasons: his daughter and his wife. Hours later, helicopters are circling. One of the men radios in, "I found her. What's she doing?" "She's floating on her back, waving at the helicopter." They went down and got her up. And they were just amazed. They said, "You're just floating there." She says, "Yeah, that's what my daddy told me to do. And he said he's coming back to get me." "Oh, he's waiting for you at the shore." She says, "Okay." Never worried, never panicked. They get back, they embrace. She said, "I did what you told me to do, and everything's okay, Daddy. You told me to float on my back and wait for you, that you would come for me, and you did." You know what God's asking you to do today? Trust Him. Do what He asks you to do. Trust Him. He keeps His word. And by the way, He is coming back, because He tells us He is. So until then, we just float. And we look up, and we just do the best we can, treading water, staying in fellowship with Him. How do we do that? Just doing what He's asked us to do. He wants us in this life to be holy because He's holy. He wants us to walk in fellowship with Him. That's walking in the light because He's in the light. He wants us to keep our sins confessed up to the moment, because that's the key of keeping in communication and fellowship with Him. And He gives us everything we need to do that. But now here's the key. You have to choose to do that. You have to want to do that. How do I do that? By repenting of all the things of the world, everything that tries to keep you away from God. They have to go. You have to repent. What's repent mean? Turn away from them and turn back to God. And you know what? One day He'll come for us. Because He is coming. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Is that offensive? The Bible says the cross is offensive. By the way, the cross was an offense to the Jews. It was an offense to God. But yet, that's how sin has to be dealt with. It has to be put to death. Jesus did it on the cross, and in our lives, that sin has to be put to death. What's the best way to put sin to death? You don't feed it anymore. Turn away from it, and you turn to God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come. And God, we're a needy people. We are. Father, we can dress up. We can come to church. We can sing. We can shake hands. We can hug necks. We can open Your word. We can bring offerings. And Lord, until we turn to You, there's not going to be any change in our lives. Until we walk away, until we repent from the things in the world that have its that has its hooks in us, God, we are in trouble. That guilt that we have that haunts us, You're the only one who can deal with it. You dealt with it at the cross of Calvary, because You have chosen to forgive and forget our sin. God, it's not another relationship, it's not another move, it's not another habit we try to pick up, some kind of reformation in our own life, because that guilt is always there. Jesus, You can settle that account. I pray for the person here today who's an unbeliever. I pray they would see that Jesus loves them, God loves them. Jesus paid their sin debt, God has provided a way to have our sins dealt with. Jesus defeated death and the grave and the resurrection. The resurrection is God's proof that our sins have been forgiven. Because in the resurrection we have new life. We have a fresh start. Jesus said to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. God, that's Your word. That's a promise. You keep Your promises. I pray for the child of God who's struggling this morning, discouraged, overwhelmed with the issues of life, the things of life, people in life. Lord, help us this morning to look, Lord, at each of these things in our lives as circumstances. And then, Lord, help us to look to the truth of our circumstances. Yes, there are heartaches, there are disappointments, there are things that overwhelm us. But Lord, help us to look to the truth of our circumstances, and You are the truth. You know exactly where we are. You know exactly what we're dealing with. You know the things that overwhelm us, and You stand ready to walk through these things with us, because You promise never to leave us nor forsake us. We have a high priest who's been touched with the infirmities, with all of the same weaknesses that we have to deal with here on earth. whether it's emotional, intellectual, spiritual, physical. He's been there. And yet, without sin, that means that we have someone who has conquered that, and He will help us not to deliver us from it, but to deliver us through it. That's what He does best. And oh, the fellowship we have along the way. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus this morning. Open our ears, open our hearts, that we may see Him. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.